If you turn in God's word to the Psalm 65, the Psalm 65, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. This 65th Psalm is a thanksgiving psalm that extols God's marvellous grace. A praise psalm. But it is a praise psalm with a difference. In this psalm, there is no need to call God's people to praise. There is no praise ye the Lord, no commands to praise, no stirring up to praise. Rather, the people of God are in the midst of great blessing and bounty, and their hearts are filled with thanksgiving and glory to God. God's goodness has been so tasted, so experienced, that they are presently filled with joy. And they're just praising him. And you can see that even in the opening. Praise is waiting for God. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed. The people, as it were, are queuing up to worship God. The praise is all there. And it's just waiting for God to arrive to receive it. So you can see here they're eager. They're eager to perform their vow, to give unto God their vow, unto thee shall the vow be performed. And even the psalm ends. They shout for joy. They also sing. So they're just feeling like this. They're just feeling filled with song, overflowing with joy. And they're grateful unto the Lord. And they don't have to be told to be so grateful. For they just are in their hearts. But why are they so grateful? And this psalm explains that. And there are a multiplicity of reasons why they're filled with joy and gladness. Now, these reasons are drawn from two general areas. There are reasons drawn from their history, their salvation history and God's dealings with them as his people in verses 2 through to 8. And then there are reasons drawn from their harvest, the blessed harvest from the fields that they have been experiencing in recent times. So there are these reasons drawn from history, the redemptive history, in verses 2 to 8, God's dealings with his people in grace. God hears prayer, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. And God deals graciously with us, with our sins, and purges them away. The psalmist can say, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Though we're sinners, the Lord cleanses us and washes us. And this is a reason to give him praise And then he brings us into his presence. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. So the Lord has blessed them in his house. They're filled with goodness, and the God has saved them and delivered them from their enemies. Verses 5 to 8, they've seen the mighty power of God in keeping and preserving the nation. And they're just filled with this praise. So there's all this special redemptive history. Not only are the reasons drawn from that, there are reasons drawn from the harvest that God's people are presently experiencing. And that's verses 9 through to 13. These verses form a distinct paragraph. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. And so here we have the harvest referred to. It's a thanksgiving psalm for the harvest, a harvest thanksgiving psalm. And it is particularly the latter part of this last paragraph that I want to draw your attention to. It says there, in this general theme of God watering the earth, it says there in at the end of verse 11, thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy, they also sing. And those are the words that we want to consider. God's bountiful goodness, the paths, the divine paths that drop fatness. Now there are three things that I draw your attention to in this text. There is cause, first of all. And then secondly, there is an effect. We have cause, and then the effect that cause brings about. And then thirdly, there is a place or a location where this cause works and acts and produces these mighty effects. And the cause is described at the end of verse 11 and at the start of verse 12. Thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness. And then the mighty effects, the little hills rejoice on every side. Thy pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are covered over with corn. And there's a shouting and singing. Those are the mighty effects. So great effects require great causes to bring about those effects. There's no effect without a cause. We have great effects in these verses because we have a great cause in these verses causing all of that wonderful blessing. The blessings of the Lord, they are the great effects, the great fruitfulness, the wonderful joy being caused. The cause is God, and the effects are fruitfulness and blessing. Now the source of the blessing, the cause, is a divine cause. Thy paths comes from God. All blessing is from above, from the Lord. The Lord is the cause of fruitfulness in the earth and fruitfulness in the saints. Thou openest thine hand, the Bible says, and satisfies the desire of every living thing. That's God. He's a God of blessing. He brings a bountiful goodness to all on the earth. Satisfies all the needs of all his creatures by the opening of his hands. All the food that we have is the effect of his goodness, of his bounty. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And that's what we have here, God's paths. Our paths of blessing, thy paths drop fatness. His way is a way of goodness and grace. The Lord never travels his paths without pouring out blessing. The word path here is unusual. It's not the usual word for a way or path or road, but it is a word for a cut track or a trench. And it's in the plural, thy tracks, thy trenches. It seems to be a metaphor for the clouds. It's the clouds that give us rain. It's the clouds that pour out all the water upon the wilderness that makes it a fruitful field. And so it seems to be a reference to those clouds as if they are the chariots of God. And God is coming in the clouds and he drops the rain and he just pours it out of his chariot. Just like someone bringing a wagon load of food perhaps, or a wagon load of goods, and he comes along and he drops them off at the village or at the town. And this is what God does. He travels the world in his cloud. The cloud is like a chariot, and he pours out the rain upon the earth, upon the just and upon the unjust. He just drops fatness. And they're called tracks because, like a chariot, the wheels, they drive into the ground, and those wheels make trenches in the ground, and those tracks that are cut out by the wagon and by the chariot. That seems to be the kind of image here. It's a picture of God's goodness, the kind of God that he is when he traverses the world and he just pours out of his goodness upon all creatures, upon all men, just and unjust, upon all the animals and all the beasts and all the plants in the earth. He's so good. There is this picture then of God, the good God, dropping the fatness out of his chariot on man. And what fatness he drops in nature, we are all witness of. But he also drops of his fatness in grace on sinners. Yes, there are natural and material blessings on all men, what we might call common grace. How much more his special grace? He drops of the fatness of his word. He has sent his dear and glorious Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He sent him, and he also gave unto us the promised Holy Spirit. He has abundantly shed forth the Holy Spirit upon his church, upon man. So that's the kind of God that we have in heaven. This is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a God who drops, a God who just pours out blessing. And you, child of God, can even pray for this, and you can anticipate this, and you can ask for this, and you ought to ask for it even now. Pray, Lord, drop of thy mercy into my poor soul. Come, Lord, with the water drops of thy holy word, and just pour the fatness into my heart. And the Lord will do it, and he'll pour the blessings that come with his word into your soul, and he'll make you fruitful. This is the cause of the fruitfulness in the earth. It's also the cause of the fruitfulness in the church, and the cause of the fruitfulness in the hearts of God's people. So we need to look to the Lord to drop the fatness. From him is our fruit. Without me ye can do nothing. So he is the cause, and the first cause, and the primary cause, and we must look to him in order that we may have fatness in our souls and in our church. And the effects then, very quickly, if we think about the effects, God's blessing produces what is described for us there at the end of verse 12 and verse 13. The little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. So you can see the effects of that fatness being dropped upon them. There's a joy and the gladness. It produces that joy. The little hills around about, as it were, are leaping. There's gladness. The pastures are clothed with flocks. There's a picture here of plenty of food for the sheep. The sheep are being fed, the sheep are being drawn together, the Lord is feeding them and blessing them, and the valleys are covered with corn, there's food all around, and the harvest time, and the singing, and the gladness that is identified with harvest, and has always been identified with harvest in the history of humanity, the acknowledgement that God is so good upon the earth. So there is all these effects. This is done in nature, of course, literally in nature, the literal harvest. He hasn't left himself without witness, as the apostle said, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven. His paths dropped fatness and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. So that's the kind of God that is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour God. And it's also a mirror of his grace to believers. What he does in nature, what we see in the harvests in the earth, that all is a mirror of his grace to his people. He is the good shepherd of his people, and he looks after his people. And this is what he's done for his people, to the church, to believers, through Christ. He's given us Christ. He's dropped into the world the Redeemer. And he's dropped into the world the blessed Holy Spirit. And he feeds his flock and he provides for his flock. And the shepherds, they bring his flock to the pastures. And Psalm 23 is fulfilled in the spiritual experience of the people of God. So, yes, we see God's goodness in nature. But we see especially God's goodness in grace to those who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. The cause, the effects, but mainly I want to draw your attention to the place. You see, the place is described for us, the place in which God acts, towards which he acts, and the place which experiences these marvellous divine blessings, the place that receives them, the place that is becoming fruitful because of them. Where does God work? What place does he choose to effect this great goodness? Where does God shed and pour out his blessings? And that really is a marvellous thing about this text. And you really have to pause here. And you really have to underline the name of this place that is described for us there in verse 12. The wilderness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness. That's the scene of this blessing. You see, God is so good and so gracious. He pours out on the barren land. His mercy pours out upon the needy, on the thirsty land. He's drawn to that because of his grace, because of his kindness. This is a place of uncultivated barrenness. The land is rough and barren. The wilderness is a place where no man really inhabits, no man dwells. The land that is rainless and fruitless, and without that rain, there's fruitlessness and there's deadness and dryness and there's just no life. It's like that land that Israel marched through. We know that it was the wilderness that they marched through. It was rugged. It was a place without a table, unless God himself furnished it. It was a place without water, unless God himself gave it. That's the kind of place God delights to work. That's the kind of place God chooses to magnify his grace. And so you see here, it's a wilderness. It's surrounded by little hills, the little hills that are all round about. Surround it, they're looking down upon it, so it's a place of roughness and ruggedness in the landscape. So we're picturing the wilderness where there are no farmers, where there's no man, where the ground is desolate and parched. You can see such ground in certain parts of Israel, indeed in other places of the world, deserts, and you go through them in the dry season, and there's no green, no vegetation, just barrenness and dryness. But after the rains and after the deluge of heaven descends upon it, the vegetation almost immediately appears, and the wandering shepherds, they begin to bring in their flocks to this new green vegetation so that they may be fed. That's the image, a place of barrenness and death, but God comes and brings life, and it becomes a place of blessing. That's the God who changes the wilderness. This is just the kind of God that we have. The God of the Bible, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God does because he is so gracious. And this is really a picture, you would know, of what God does in the gospel of his Son Jesus Christ. I'm not exaggerating when I say the gospel is in these verses. It can be seen here. It's mirrored here. Christ is here. In a real sense, Christ is the river of God. He's the water of life. And he's the one who comes down, bringing the water of life to sinners. What God does in the deserts of Israel, in nature, is a micro picture of what God does through grace to a world of sinners. And so it pictures what he has done to his church and for his church. The gospel is pictured in the imagery of waters running in the wilderness. Especially the evangelical prophet Isaiah, he frequently is using that imagery for the salvation of Jesus Christ in the barren earth. I'll open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. These are gospel promises. These are promises of what God does in grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, to people, to communities, to societies. Behold, I will do a new thing. This is what he's done in Jesus Christ. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You remember the forerunner? He came into the wilderness. John the Baptist preaching, telling of Christ to come, telling of the great river of God that was going to come down to us in Jesus Christ, bringing blessing to sinners. And the beast of the field shall honour me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. And that's imagery of what happens literally in the goodness of God in a barren land, in nature, when he pours out the water. But these are gospel promises. These are predictions and promises of what he does through Jesus Christ in a needy world and among perishing sinners. Now God is so gracious, so good. And that's really what we have to learn from verses like this. What does the Bible say? God so loved the world. The world. What is the world? Well, for one thing, it's a wilderness. It's a place without life, a place of death, a place under the curse. And yet God has his sheep in it. He saves them and he redeems them and he provides for their life and sustenance in and through Jesus Christ. You see, by the fall of our father Adam, we lost Eden. We were cast out into the wilderness. We came under the curse. There we would have died and perished as lifeless sinners in the wilderness, under the curse, without the water of life. And the only cause we would have known in the world and in our lives would have been the fall of our father Adam. That was a great, mighty, terrible cause, and it had terrible effects upon us. It brought upon us all the effects of the curse, the deadness, the misery of a sinful estate, the lost and perishing condition in which sinners find themselves. That was what was caused by the fall of Adam and by our sin. And that's the way we would have perished. But there came another mighty cause. But God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Though dead and barren and in the wilderness, Christ has come and has raised us up out of it into a sphere of blessing. And really, that's what I want to highlight from a portion of scripture like this. This richness and mercy that God has, this marvellous kindness, what the apostle quotes there, quoting from the apostle again in Ephesians 2, that great love, that causes God to act on a wilderness, on a fallen world, on dead sinners, and in the place of the curse, to send the river of God and to drop this fatness, which is Jesus Christ, upon sinners. I want you to be assured of the kind of God that is our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we believe and trust. He goes to the wilderness. He sends his Son into the world. He brings this river of blessing down, the bounty of salvation, to us perishing men and women. That's what the gospel is. Floods in the wilderness for believing sinners, for the sheep of Christ. So Christ is that river in the wilderness. Remember how he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He brings the water. He's the fatness. He is the life of the world, the life of sinners. He is the one who takes away the curse. The world is only a wilderness without his grace, and remains a wilderness, and sinners remain a wilderness without his grace. But God so loved the world that he dropped of his fatness, Jesus Christ, upon it. And not only is there the wilderness of the world, there is the wilderness, if we think of the individual human heart, our hearts, every heart, the heart of every sinner, is a wilderness. The cause is acting upon our hearts by nature have made our hearts an awful land. The fall of our father Adam, original sin, the effects of the curse, and so there is the sinful heart that has come about, and our sinning and hardening our hearts more, the decay and the hardening of sin produced in that heart. Remember how the Lord talked about the grounds of different attitudes, different responses to the word. There was the wayside ground, the thorny ground, the stony ground, and all of those grounds picture the human heart, and they're getting worse. The ground's getting worse unless the Holy Spirit and the grace of God comes into that ground and makes it the good ground of an honest heart to receive the blessing from the Word of God. So there is the wickedness of this heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The weeds and briars and thorns and the wildness of the sinful heart. Just a real wilderness. So all these causes acting on our heart, Satan and sin and the world. And what a terrible, terrible landscape it is. A real barren desert of uncultivated hardness, not benefiting from the word, like the wayside ground. Only a cause adequate to change that heart can change it. And what is the only cause that is adequate to change the human heart from a place of wilderness to a place of blessing? God. He's the only one who can do that. God and his grace. A God coming to our hearts in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, through his word, and changing those hearts. You see, we can no more change our hearts than the wilderness can change its own barrenness. It can't change its desert landscape by itself. It can only be changed from above. The floods of change must come down from above. We must be born from above. Then the Lord Jesus said that, except you be born from above, born again, born from heaven, born of water, even as he said. Water from above, the grace of God that is pictured in the waters of baptism must flood into our souls, and the Holy Spirit must come into our hearts, and the grace of God must come into our souls and lives, and the gospel and Jesus Christ. And God's people have had this work done in their hearts. There has been one who has come into their life, the Lord. The Spirit of God has entered. The fatness that has been dropped from heaven has entered into their souls. And so the human heart has to be worked upon by God's grace. And that's what we have to pray for, that sinners would experience the blessings of heaven upon their souls, regenerating them, converting them to Jesus Christ. And so the sinner needs to be changed from above through the water of life. If you think about the hearts of God's people and the church, if we go from the world, we go to the individual heart of the sinner, and then if you think of God's people at times too go through wilderness experiences. We have barren times. There are times of dryness for the church, times of barrenness in the heart, even for the saints. And God's people feel this, and there are many reasons why they undergo this. The world and Satan and remaining sin, grieving the Lord, and they're just times of dryness. And the church goes through these, and maybe, child of God, you're going through a dry time, a dry patch, a barren patch. You need not despair whenever we come to a wonderful portion of scripture like this. Maybe if you feel you've been in the wilderness experience, well, here's a verse for you. Tell God, this is you at present, the wilderness. Lord, I'm in the wilderness, and I feel the wilderness experience, and I feel a barrenness in my soul. Lord, no doubt it's largely due to my sins, but confess your sins and come humbly to the Lord. And a passage like this, you don't have to despair. You never despair of God's grace, child of God. You can bring your wilderness heart to him. You can come to him for reviving and for refreshing. And you ought to do so. And you ought to do so with expectation. You ought to say, Lord, drop the fatness into my heart. So you can enter again into the blessings of these verses. The Lord can restore the joy. He can cause you again to sing and to shout for joy. You remember how the psalmist puts it, Lord, wilt thou not revive us? Revive us again, that we might rejoice in thee. You remember how the prophet Habakkuk said, I heard thy speech, Lord. I was afraid. It wasn't an easy time for him. He's going through troublesome times. He's going through a lot of heart searching. And it's difficult times for the church in his day. And he says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Lord, revive. Send the showers. And of course, whenever we would come to the Lord and ask him to drop fatness into our hearts, the spirit he wants is a spirit of contriteness and humility, a spirit of confession of sin, a spirit of, we brought the wilderness back into our soul again. Lord, pardon us, forgive us. Lord, we just say, visit us again. And the Lord says, though I dwell in the high and holy place, and I inhabit eternity up there in the heights, and yet he says, I'll come down, and I'll come down and I'll dwell also with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite one. So the Lord comes down in revival. The Lord comes down with showers of refreshing. We can look to him to drop of his fatness into the barrenness of our hearts. And he himself says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. So tell the Lord, it's dry ground, Lord. It's thirsty ground. I need thy spirit. And the Lord says, I will pour my spirit upon thee and upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. You know, God's people are very often identified with the wilderness. You know that Israel, before they entered into the promised land, their arena of their pilgrimage was a wilderness. They were associated with the wilderness the whole time until they got to the land of promise. And it's the same with the church. We're in the wilderness. We're the church in the wilderness. We're identified with the wilderness. We don't really ever get out of the wilderness until we get to heaven. And we saw this in our studies in the book of the Revelation, that the church is in the wilderness. God has prepared for her a place. You remember the woman? She fled. Where did she flee? She fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that she should be fed there for all the time of the troubles and visitations that are upon the world until the end comes. And the woman, she was given two wings of a great eagle, you remember, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So yes, our experience as the church in the world is a wilderness experience. The Lord knows about the wilderness, but he is a wilderness working God. And the church in the wilderness flourished. The church in the wilderness was nourished. She was provided for. She was fed, as it says there in the book of the Revelation, that she should be fed there, and she was nourished there, no matter about the devil. I remember how the psalmist says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I'm in the wilderness, but the Lord provides a table for the church in the wilderness. He drops off the fatness for his people. And so they don't want. God's people don't want. That's the thing, you see. In the wilderness, the shepherd is there still. And so, child of God, think upon these verses. Think upon them in the quietness of your own heart. And know that, yeah, it isn't easy being in this world. It is the wilderness. But there are the pastures of the wilderness. There are the feeding grounds that God provides for you. There is the Holy Spirit poured out upon you. There is the Word of God always for your soul. There is the place of feeding and nourishment for you in the church of Jesus Christ. So he's good. He provides for you. This is the kind of God that I'm telling you about today in this portion of Psalm 65. So you needn't despair. You needn't be discouraged. This is your God. This is your God in Jesus Christ, a God who will drop fatness into your very soul through his word, a God who will provide for you his little flock in the wilderness, who will feed you his few sheep in the wilderness. So look to him, believe in him, trust in him, and anticipate that he will drop fatness out of his wagons of grace into your heart through his dear Son Jesus Christ, who loved us and who gave himself for us, and who keeps us to the end, and who brings us into the heavenly glory when the time appointed arrives. And so trust in him, and to him be all glory. Amen.